is to sing together. Let's see, middle schoolers, starting this month, we'll have you guys join us on the first Sunday of each month for the whole service, for the sermon and communion. But for the other Sundays, including today, the middle schoolers could head back towards the youth room. They're waiting for you there, all right? And now... And good morning. It is good to be back. My name's Matt. You can call me Matt or call me Pastor Matt. We've been gone for the summer. We missed you guys. It's very good to be back here. And let us turn to a marvelous text in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days. And then he came out and he began his ministry. And here he calls his first disciples. Let's stand and read this together. We'll pick it up where he calls his disciples. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do love to come together, Lord, and sing praises and lift up your name. Thank you, Lord. You've called us to sing. You want us to sing to worship you, Lord, because you love us and you want us to have abundant life. And we want to continue in worship as we lift up your word. Lord, give us ears to hear your word to go deep in our hearts. Continue to transform us. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So all at once, notice twice it says immediately, these fishermen, first Simon and his brother Andrew, they left their nets immediately and started following Jesus. And then John and James says immediately, they left the boat, they left their father, began following Jesus. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." And this is a common theme in the Bible. God told Abraham, "Leave your father's house, leave your relatives, leave this land, go to a place I'll show you, I'll make your name great." Moses left Pharaoh's palace. He chose not to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, but to identify with the afflicted of God's people. Rather than have the fleeting pleasures of sin, these guys just stopped and left. Immediately. This was a canon event in their lives. Everything changes after this. Why? Why did they leave? There's something you and I need just as much as we need food and clothing and shelter. Just as much as any of that, we have to have purpose. My life has to have meaning. No matter how beautiful my house and my clothing and rich food, no matter how wealthy I am, it won't be enough. I've got to have meaning and purpose in my life. And now I can build myself a hut, maybe, and I can sew fig leaves together, and I can go kill a rabbit. I can eat. I can provide myself, to some extent, those things. But we cannot provide ourselves purpose, meaning in our lives. We can't do it. Might be able to build a big, beautiful house, right? Become very wealthy. It is still not going to be enough. We need more. And we need it desperately. Now, the world will give us a different message. The world will say, actually, you can do it. You go and live your truth. You go and pursue your dreams, fulfill your dreams. I keep dropping my clicker. I'm out of practice here. Yeah, you're imperfect, but you're wired to struggle. And you deserve to fulfill your dreams. You pursue them. You ever get a yay you trophy, a participant's trophy, right? Like you participated in an event, and they give you a trophy, not because you won or anything, just yay for you. You participated, right? Kind of like Snapchat has, it's doing real well now with Snapchat Dreams, right? You send in your portrait, and it'll make you into like a superhero or some professional. Have you done Snapchat Dreams? Yeah. It reminds me, yay for you. Now look, if we want to celebrate you, we will throw a birthday party and we'll have a feast and we'll make a cake and we'll sing. We probably won't give you a trophy. Can you imagine opening a big present that's a trophy? Yay for you, right? Thanks. I might have liked a PlayStation, but I guess it's the thought that counts, right? This mindset can get into the church, right? That I can live my truth, I can pursue, I can fulfill my dreams, I name it and claim it. I deserve to be blessed. I just tell God what I want, I will get blessed and I'll get what I want. Listen to this. Here's A.W. Tozer from 70 years ago. Tell me if it still sounds relevant. Too much of contemporary Christianity is borrowed from the philosophies of the world and even other religions. Phrases and mottos that on the surface look great but are not rooted in Scripture, but that mostly bolster self-image. Does that sound accurate? Listen, you cannot live your truth. Here's how Alyssa Childers put it. She was a lead singer for Zoe Girl. Being the captain of your own destiny and striving to fulfill your dreams, those are burdens you were never meant to bear. That's a big part of the message today. You were never meant to be the captain of your soul, the captain of your destiny, to pursue, fulfill your own dreams. You were created and the created gets its purpose from the Creator. No matter how big your dreams are, they will not be enough. Do y'all know who Eric Little is? Y'all see Chariots of Fire? Eric Little was favored to win the gold medal in the 100-yard sprint back in the 26 Olympics. But he found out that his race was going to be on a Sunday. Talk about a trophy. Talk about something that says, this gives meaning to my life. I got the gold medal. He found out his race was going to be on a Sunday. He was born in China to missionary parents. He came to boarding school, was a great athlete, a great sprinter. Afterwards, he went back to China for the rest of his life. But he found out his race in the 26 Olympics was going to be on a Sunday. And he thought, that will dishonor God. I'm not going to do it. This piece of gold that the world says is so good, that's actually nothing. I'm headed for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who, I don't have the drive. I don't have the drive. I'll put it in my pocket. the drive for life, right? Blessed are you when you say, I got nothing. You were created for eternity. No kingdom on this earth will ever be enough. No, you can't live your truth. We pursue God. So I got two very simple points today, right? For blessed are the poor in spirit. First, we want to recognize, by the way, did y'all get the outline? Sorry. Hey, Sugar, it's by the printer in the print room. Again, I'm out of practice. We want to recognize how bankrupt we are on our own. Bankrupt as far as having any purpose in life. No kingdom of this world will ever be enough. He says, blessed, it doesn't mean blessed are the poor-spirited. Doesn't mean blessed are the passive. Doesn't mean blessed are those with a low self-esteem. It means blessed are you when you say, nothing is going to satisfy me in this world. Nothing's going to drive me to keep striving day after day. Nothing's going to motivate me. I don't have the spirit to keep going. There's two Greek words for poor. There's the for poor people who live basically hand to mouth, day after day, right? They don't have something for a rainy day. Rainy day comes, they're in trouble. And then there are the really poor, that every day is a rainy day for them. They're basically beggars. It's almost like saying, blessed are the beggars in spirit. And whether you are a fisherman or a great king, you say, yeah, I need more. I got to have more than this. I will leave my nets, my family, if I can have a greater purpose, greater meaning in my life. King Solomon, son of King David, had the greatest kingdom that there had ever been. God had blessed him with great wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And he made Israel very strong militarily, made them very strong economically. He built the temple of Solomon. His father had prepared all the materials. He built it. He was very, very prosperous. And his fame spread through all the surrounding nations. The Queen of Sheba heard about King Solomon. She said, I don't believe it. I can't believe you're that great. And she went and visited. And she said, not the half of it was told me. This is amazing. She said, how happy are your men? How happy are your servants who get to live in this kingdom and to hear your wisdom? And what does Solomon say? Well, he was an older man. Here's what he said. Words of the preacher, call himself the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? He said, all this work I've done, and he studied, and he worked, and administrated, and he did art, and he said, I have nothing. I have gained nothing. That's being poor in spirit, just like these fishermen said, hey, we'll go. We want more. We want the kingdom of heaven. Now, to some extent, this is a something that a lot of people know. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There's nothing new under the sun. Here is Russell Brand. Y'all know who Russell Brand is? He's a comedian. He said, I've been on the other side of the looking glass. It's worthless. It doesn't feed your soul. I still feel empty inside. He's famous. He's successful. He's wealthy. He married Katy Perry for a short while. I mean, he's had it all. He says, I still feel empty inside. By the way, I want to read you something else he said. I put his picture up there. I got this quote before this happened, but a couple weeks ago. Listen to what Russell Brand said. He was talking to one of these TV shows. He talks about the Ten Commandments. Worship no other God before me. Here's what Russell Brand says. The implication is that we are a species that worships. And if you do not access the divine, you will worship the profane. You're going to worship something. You'll worship your belongings. You'll worship the template laid before you by a culture that wants you relatively dumb. I'm telling you, that resonates with, I'm going to pray for this guy that he turns to Jesus. I'm empty and I need more. Okay, Hail Mary. Y'all know Hail Mary? I had a dozen of these. I'm just going with two of them. I think most recently she was the Little Mermaid. Beauty, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life, no heartache, no trouble. Love has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless. It's always transitory. Listen, that's straight out of the book of Proverbs. I don't know if she knew it, but that's out of Proverbs. Beauty is meaningless. Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. I think most often, but same word in Hebrew as when Hebel, when Solomon said, vanity of vanities, everything's meaningless. I got nothing. These two guys, get a dozen other, your modern day influencers, I don't know, at some point they might well realize, I am empty. Okay, one more quote. Here's Eric Clapton, very, very successful musician. I was a millionaire. I had beautiful women in my life. I had cars, houses on a daily basis. I wanted to commit suicide. I'm bankrupt in my spirit. None of this is feeding what I need. If we stay there and keep saying, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be lured into thinking something is going to satisfy me. I don't want to keep pursuing something in this world. It will not be enough. Jesus said, you're blessed. You turn to him and you find him and pursue him and say, I was created for the kingdom of heaven for eternity. You were never meant to be the captain of your destiny, the fulfiller of your dreams. Jesus said, I came that might have life, have it abundantly. He wants to give that to us. Created you for a purpose. So we stay there. Now, I'm not going to forget this truth. I'm a beggar in spirit. I want the kingdom of heaven. Well, here the king has arrived, and people start following him. And some people just follow him immediately. Say, whatever this guy has, right? Whatever he is, I want to follow him. So, next point is, stay there. Yeah, I'm a beggar in my spirit. Nothing is going to satisfy me. I'm going to drop everything. I'm going to drop everything and pursue and follow Jesus. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you change your career. It doesn't mean, like these guys, they pretty much, after this, they were in ministry the rest of their lives. That's not necessarily what this is saying, but it means I wake up in the morning and my drive, the reason I'm going to keep striving day after day after day, is because my heart is set on the kingdom of heaven. I'm seeking the kingdom of heaven. I want to know Jesus. I want to make him known. My drive does not come from building my career, pursuing some hobby, even pursuing some relationship. I am after the kingdom of heaven. Now, you might be here this morning saying, you know what? Man, I'm actually fine. I feel satisfied. I don't feel empty like these other guys are talking about. I already feel fulfilled. Well, this is a fallen world. And we'll just ask you to remember this. Remember what Jesus says. You know, you ever been at the beach on a beautiful sunny day? Got a nice breeze. The waves are smooth. Maybe down in South Padre Island, sky is blue. Everything's nice. You're not playing in the surf. But the moon is pulling on the ocean. At some point, one of those underwater sandbars is going to give way. And suddenly, there's a current that rips at your feet, pulls you down, carries you out to, you got to be ready. This is a fallen world. A riptide will come. And we left Sam. Now what? What am I living for? Why? Maybe your child gets sick. Maybe you get T-boned in an intersection. Pray for our brother Michael. He's doing well. Sorry if y'all didn't know Michael got in a wreck, but he's doing well. We keep praying for him. Maybe a competitor cheats you and suddenly your business falls apart, or a friend betrays you and you laugh. Man, what happened? Or maybe what's out of control is an external. Maybe it's internal. Maybe you can understand, maybe you can agree with Paul. And he says, I do not understand my own actions. Oops, wait. Okay, here's Eric Little talking about circumstances outside our control. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans. God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. I stay focused on Jesus, following the King of Kings. Things might fall apart at times down here, but I've still got his Spirit in me. I am blessed. I'm blessed. I remember when I was a teenager, I was at a grocery store there on Gessner, and there was an old guy stocking shelves in the supermarket. He just really spoke to me. He said, hey, how you doing? I forget what I was buying. I said, I'm great. How are you? He looked at me. He smiled. He said, I'm blessed. This old guy stocking shelves in the supermarket. No matter what happens, you can say, I'm blessed. Turmoil comes. Okay, back. Maybe the turmoil is inside. Paul says, I do not understand my own actions. Or I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, or have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm trying, but I just can't. That's being a beggar in spirit. That's saying, I am poor in spirit. I got nothing. No matter how good things might look on the outside, on the inside, who's going to set me free? That'll be Jesus. We look to him. If you don't know him, and you ask, and you seek, and you knock, you say, Lord, just open this Bible. Say, Lord, if this is your word, would you speak to me? Would you reveal yourself to me? Because I want to know you. I want to understand. I want the blessing. I want heaven. I want your blessing. Surveys show, statistically, the vast majority of Americans actually believe in God. 86% believe in God. What do they believe about God? That's the most important thing about you. Again, quoting Tozer. When you think of God, what comes to your mind? What kind of image? What's your impression of God? One time in the Gospels, Jesus describes his innermost being. You know what he says? When he describes his heart, this is who I am deep in my soul. Does he say that he's austere and demanding in spirit? I'm intimidated to come before him? No. He doesn't say he's joyful and generous in spirit. Doesn't say he's dignified and exalted in spirit. What does he say? He says, I am gentle and humble. And my heart is gentle and humble. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you're weary, if you're burdened, saying, I'm trying to compete. I'm trying to succeed. I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to get blessed. But I just don't have it. No matter what I get, it's not enough. Maybe like this, Lord, I can't. I can't control my actions. Lord, I'm begging you. I can't do it. I can't do what I want to do. I keep doing what I hate. We come to him. He's gentle. He's humble. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. He's very approachable, very trustworthy. So we recognize, we admit, we agree that we're beggars in spirit. Nothing's going to be enough. Nothing's going to satisfy. That's being poor in spirit. We turn, drop everything. I'm going to follow Jesus. What's the alternatives? What's the alternatives to this? What are your other options? There's nihilism, right? Nihilism. How do you pronounce that? Life is truly meaningless, right? That's an option. Do y'all know who Francis Crick was? One of the co-discoverers of the double helix in DNA. He said we need to remove the word person from our vocabulary. We are not even people. We're just blobs of matter. That's what the establishment will teach you. It's so meaningless, you're not even a person. He said we're going to stop using that word in another 100 years or so. And his colleague James Crick said the same thing. He said, like love, for example, love is purely some genetic molecules. That all it is. Totally meaningless. Nihilism, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. I don't want to sound judgmental, but to my mind, nihilism is skibbity toilet, right? The most meaningless, the most absurd. If y'all don't know what skibbity toilet is, it's a silly TikTok. It's absolutely beyond. Anyway. Let's eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. Here's another option. This one might be closer to home for some of us. Busyness. I am too busy. I got too many things to do to worry about, like, the purpose of my life. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Pilate didn't want to crucify him. He knew he was innocent. His wife had said, I've had dreams. This guy's innocent. Don't do it. And Jesus stood before him, and Pilate said, so you're a king. Jesus said, you say I'm a king. For this reason, I came to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So, you don't live your truth, you live the truth. Here is the truth to follow. What was Pilate's response? Pilate said, what is truth? It's a very good question. But he was too busy. He had too many responsibilities. He had too many people to answer to, too many other people answering to him. He said, what is truth? And then he forgot it. And I'm telling you, stay there. Stay where you say, I'm a beggar in spirit. I got nothing. No matter how much prosperity, success, fame I get, I'm still going to have nothing. We don't want to get too busy. Another option is simply pride. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. That's a famous poem. This leads to tribalism, right? We're right. Everyone else is wrong. Keep judging, looking at other people. We can't do it. Now listen. Are you listening? Let me tell you real quick. You can take this as deep as you want to take it. Don't be deceived into thinking that I can live my truth, that I can give my life meaning. Don't get too busy. You can take this as deep as you want to take it. If I can geek out on you for just a second. Back in the beginning of the 20th century, two very famous atheist philosophers, Bertrand Russell, Alfred Whitehead, they wrote this massive three-volume set called The Principles of Mathematics. Okay? Several hundred pages preparing for the proof that 1 plus 1 equals 2. And that sounds, does that sound stupid to you? Of course 1 plus 1 equals 2. Why do I need several hundred pages to prove that? Well, they wanted to replace all philosophical knowledge and all religious knowledge. They wanted to replace it with mathematical knowledge, mathematical logic. Said, we have proved this. We, mankind, were the authors of truth. We have established truth. And this young German mathematician named Kurt Gödel became one of Einstein's best buddies. They grew old together in Princeton. Actually went to Gödel's gravesite. Einstein didn't want a gravesite. This young German mathematician, Kurt Gödel, watched this Herculean effort. These guys saying, we will prove, we will establish truth, we'll be the authors of truth. And he wrote these two proofs called Gödel's undecidability theorems, shook the foundations of science and mathematics and philosophy, said, gentlemen, it's not your decision. He literally proved, yeah, this is true. 1 plus 1 equals 2 is true. A child knows it. Now we know infants are born with this kind of reasoning ability. We know it's true. It's not your decision. You actually can't prove it. A few years later, a computer guy, Alan Turing, he proved the same thing with computers, right? He said there is truth that no computer can ever prove, ever confirm. We know things are true, but no computer, no future super quantum computer, no organic computer could ever prove it. Anyway, I'm just telling you, this is deep. This is foundational. Stephanie, the point is, we are not the authors of truth. I can't create my own truth. I can't live it. Truth is external. It comes from God. He gives our lives meaning. We pursue Him. We follow Him. He gives our lives purpose. And so we want to go after Him. There was a young shepherd named Jacob. Y'all know where the name Israel came from? Young shepherd named Jacob. All his life, he knew that God had promised to bless him. But his attitude was, God, thanks, but I'll take care of myself. He wasn't interested in God's blessing. He was interested in fulfilling his own dreams, in being the captain of his own destiny. He swindled his brother. He deceived his father to get blessing. And then he fled from home, fled from his brother, and went and tried to swindle his uncle. He became very wealthy. At this point, he had 11 sons and a couple of daughters and a couple of wives and concubines and very, very wealthy. And he finally broke and he realized, I got nothing. This is not enough. I got nothing. And he wrestled with God, literally wrestled with Him. All God had to do was touch him to cripple him. Jacob said, I want your blessing. He sent all of his wealth ahead of him. He sent his family, everything. I'm completely alone. I'm in the dark. I'm saying, God, I more than all of this, I want your blessing after all. And I'm not going to let go until you bless me. God said, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name will be Israel. I'm going to name my people after you. He has another son. His 12 sons become the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That later in his life, even though he'd been pushing God away and rebelling, he realized, I am a beggar in spirit. And it's all nothing if I can't have God's blessing. That's what a child of God is. That's what a true Israelite, a true Jew, a true Christian is, saying, I need God more than anything. There's some prayer pamphlets in the back. One of them is supplication, bringing my heart before God. The Bible says you lay your desires before God, things that have grabbed hold of your heart, saying, I need this and I'll be happy. If I can have this relationship, you know, I might have, I feel like I need this relationship. I need this college. I need this job. It says, with thanksgiving, make your desires known. Pour your heart out to God in prayer. This is what I want. And he doesn't promise to give us what we ask for. He promises something much better. He promises peace. Guard your heart with peace. You might get what you want, you might not, it doesn't matter. I'm set for the kingdom of heaven, and I'm blessed, and I have life abundant. So, this pamphlet, if you're interested, these are out there for praying to the King of Kings. Recognize our depravity, drop everything, follow him. Here's some questions we can talk about being blessed, poor in spirit. There's three things you'd like to change about your life, three things you'd like to stay the same. Do you think you could be satisfied? Think you'd ever be satisfied? Because, you know, on a daily basis, we come to God in prayer, we wrestle with this. We're constantly wrestling with God. Can you think of instances when you felt you had gained, only to find that in time you were dissatisfied again? That's like King Solomon. That I've gained nothing. All my toil, all my striving. So we want to be poor in spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You make it clear you want to bless us richly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And Lord, we want that abundant life. Give us wisdom, Lord, to guard our hearts. Guard our hearts from the things of this world. Guard our hearts from being distracted. Saying nothing is going to satisfy us but your blessing. Lord, we want to be poor in spirit, and we want to say we are blessed. We're going after the kingdom of heaven, Lord. And help us to testify to these things. Testify it with our neighbors and friends. And say, hey, I understand. Hey, I wanted these things. But I'm following the King of Kings. I'm following Jesus. He understands. He's gentle. He's humble. We can come to you, Lord. Thank you. You're so approachable. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, Lord, they would ask you. They'd ask you to speak to them. Come into their hearts. Give them eternal life. Give them abundant blessing. What a blessing it is to be able to look to you, our Savior. You laid down your life for us. We could be redeemed. We could be forgiven. We could be given eternal life. Thank you for your promises. Be glorified, Lord, in your church, we pray in your name. Amen.